Right, we're thinking about true peace from that second reading that Debbie read. And I want to begin by thinking about how peace is elusive. I think we all know who this gentleman is. John Lennon famously wrote, "Imagine there's no countries, it isn't hard to do, nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace." You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. Sadly, we aren't one yet. Maybe he was a dreamer. We see horrific bloodshed in Moscow, Ukraine, Gaza, Israel, countless other trouble spots throughout the world. We see shocking violence in our own city and nation seems to be increasing. We experience conflict in our own personal relationships. Peace is elusive, and not just freedom from fear of violence. I think inner peace too is elusive. Finding inner peace in this chaotic world can be extremely challenging, and let me give you some reasons why that might be. One, there's a lot of external noise. Our lives are filled with constant noise, information overload, social media, news, daily stress. Two, we have expectations and comparisons. Society bombards us with expectations, career success, material possessions, relationships and appearance. We compare ourselves to others, leading to feelings of inadequacy and restlessness. Three, we live with uncertainty and change. Life is unpredictable. We face uncertainties, loss and unexpected events. These disruptions can shake our sense of peace and stability. Four, we deal with attachment and desires, whether to people, possessions, or certain outcomes in life. And when reality doesn't align with our expectations, we experience dissatisfaction. Five, we experience trauma and regrets. We have unresolved past experiences that haunt us, regrets, guilt, painful memories that unsettle us. Six, we have a fear of the future. We are anxious about what lies ahead around health, finances, relationships. Fear steals our peace. We experience busyness and overcommitment. Anyone know about that? Our schedules are packed, leaving life little time for reflection. Busyness robs us of inner peace. And lastly, illusion of control. Illusion of control. We cling to the illusion of control, trying to manipulate external circumstances. Now, our world tells us that inner peace is a journey, not a destination. Easter tells us that peace is a gift of God that can be enjoyed today, if received. The world also tells us that it involves self-awareness, mindfulness, and intentional choices. We are told to seek moments of stillness, practice gratitude, and cultivate compassion. Easter tells us that inner peace is found not when we look within, but when we look outside of ourselves, outside of our circumstances, outside of our worlds, to the risen Jesus, our Lord and our God. Let's look at the text of John's Gospel that we heard read. Three times we hear the risen Jesus say, "Peace be with you." In verses 19 and 20 of chapter 20 of John's biography of Jesus, we read these verses. On the evening of that first day of the week, that is the first Easter Sunday, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. So the disciples were not at peace. They were in turmoil. Jesus, their master, the one they were following, had been crucified. He was dead and buried. They are also afraid. They are hiding in a room with locked doors because they are afraid of the Jewish leaders. They are fearful that they might experience the same violence that Jesus experienced. So Jesus' first words to them, "Peace be with you." And I assume they probably also needed to hear that first word, those first words from Jesus, because Jesus, who was dead, is now standing in front of them in a locked room. That is terrifying. Notice that Jesus' peace turns their fears to joy. Their circumstances haven't changed. They are still at risk from the Jewish authorities, but joy is now their overriding emotion. This can be true for us too. Our circumstances can be difficult, there may be someone or something that you are fearing. Maybe fear at times is your overriding emotion, which means you struggle then to have inner peace. A couple of years ago, I went through a period when fear was my overriding emotion. I was experiencing some chest pains, so I went to my GP. He did an ECG and discovered that it was abnormal. He sent me straight off to a cardiologist for further tests. Now, I won't go into it any more than that, but during that period, fear became an overriding emotion. I needed to remember, as hard as it was in that situation, Jesus is risen from the dead. He has power over death. He can replace my fear with peace and hope and even joy. Now, it took some time because of my illusion of control, but in time, my looking in the right direction, fear gave way to peace. Circumstances haven't changed, but fear has given way to peace. Peace be with you can be ours, just as it was for the disciples. The second peace be with you is in verse 21. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Earlier, I spoke of past trauma and regrets as one of the things that keeps us from experiencing peace within. Unresolved past experiences can haunt us. We can have regrets, we can feel guilt, we can have painful memories that prevent us from experiencing peace, as I said. And guilt is a big one. People carry guilt, or they try to suppress guilt. Guilt for things done to others, guilt for things that have been done to them, to us. Guilt before God. Now, Jesus is clear here. Sin is a problem for us. We are all guilty before God. No one lives up to God's perfect standard. Far from it. We fall well short of it, at least I do. But the risen Jesus here tells us three things. One, he tells us that sin matters. He died for it, not for his own sin. He was sinless. He died for our sin, for yours and mine. Sin matters. Two, our sin has been dealt with. The fact that Jesus is raised from the dead tells us that sin and death does not have the last word. It does not have to have the last word in our life. Jesus has paid for our sin. He has suffered the consequences for it, death. And he has overcome them both. Both sin and death have been defeated by the risen Lord Jesus. That means three, our sins can be forgiven. The disciples' sins were forgiven, and as they preach and teach the message about Jesus to others, when the message is received, when Jesus is received by its hearers, they too can be forgiven. We can be forgiven by hearing their written message, the Gospel of John, for example, and receiving Jesus. His words, their sins are forgiven, can be for us, for you, this day, if you receive them, if you accept Jesus and depend upon his death and resurrection for your forgiveness. Having done that, Jesus' words, "Peace be with you," are also yours. You can know the peace of God through Jesus Christ. And more than that, as you can see in the point here, you can enjoy the gift of his Holy Spirit. He gives us true inner peace, and he transforms our hearts and lives. He changes our character and priorities and purpose. All this gives us peace. I remember just before I became a Christian at the age of 19, thinking that I could find inner peace by becoming a better person. Stop doing all the bad stuff that I was doing as a teen and start doing good things. Become a good person. The problem was, the harder I tried, the more I couldn't. I kept doing bad stuff. Plus, what about all the stuff from the past? I was still so guilty. Certainly guilty before God. He knew all of it. The worst of it, even the stuff no one else knew and the stuff I tried to forget. I had no peace. So when I came to understand the grace of God in Christ, what Jesus had done for me in his death and resurrection, forgiveness was a wonderful thing. No more guilt. All my guilt washed away by the Spirit of God. God gave me a fresh start, a new and better life. Which leads me to the third and final, peace be with you. I'd imagine that all of us are familiar with Doubting Thomas. He represents the skeptic in all of us. It was great to hear it read again. With Thomas present, a week later, the risen Lord Jesus appears to his disciples again and says again in verse 26, for the third time, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it in my side, stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Final point. Peace is found when we stop doubting and believe. Now, of course, a measure of skepticism is okay, it's healthy. Thomas wanted to see the evidence with his own eyes. We obviously can't get that level of evidence. But what we do have that Thomas didn't have is the eyewitness testimony of the New Testament authors, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We also have the rest of the New Testament. Thomas didn't have any of that at that stage. We have the writings of the apostles. We have no shortage of evidence. And you can access the evidence, and you can read why the New Testament is history. At some point, we must do the investigation, ideally as an adult, not relying on our Sunday school knowledge or chapel at school or something like that. I mean, really investigate so that on the basis of the solid evidence, you can then stop doubting and believe like Thomas did. And what did Thomas come to believe? That the risen Jesus who stood before him is Lord and God. Not surprising, it's not any old person that rises from the dead. Lord and God. Lord over everything, Lord over sin, Lord over death, Lord over the devil, Lord over the world, even in its opposition against him, even in its injustice and violence. Not only Lord, but God. The risen Jesus is indeed God the Son, God in human form. It is right to worship him. Jesus does not say to Thomas, Thomas, settle down a bit here. Hang on a second. Don't call me God. Don't fall on your knees and worship me here. That's blasphemy. No, he doesn't say that. He accepts the title. He accepts the worship because he is both Lord and God. My Lord and my God. Is that how you refer to Jesus? In your mind, is that who he is? What does your life say you believe about who he is? Does your life say, the way you live, say, Jesus is my Lord and my God? I worship him. I find my peace in him. Peace is elusive. Let's be honest, John Lennon was a dreamer. Inner peace is just as elusive, but Jesus, our risen Lord and God, offers it if we'll take it. The peace he offers sustains us in the turmoil of the world, the global turmoil, the personal turmoil, and the peace he offers lasts beyond death. Earlier in John's Gospel, on the eve of his own death, Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you." Jesus is Lord and God. Good will triumph over evil. Trust him. Worship him. Crown him with many crowns is our response. We're going to sing that old hymn now. So I'll get the musos to come forward. I'll invite us to stand and sing with gusto. With conviction, crown him with many crowns.